If you would, Ephesians chapter 6, and we come after many, many, many months to the conclusion of this book, and it's almost a pity to do so, but it's maybe time. A great, great book and a great, great conclusion. All right, we come now to verses 18 and following. And it is interesting because what we need to do is take ourselves back a bit, if you will, and we'll take us back to verse, let me take you back to verse 14 and just put this on up on here so we could look at it for a while just to see again where it is. The key to this whole section, you know, when Watchman Nee did that book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, we'll get this, don't worry. When he did the book, it was so significant because it's a great way to analyze the book. There is no doubt that the latter part of this section all centered around this word right here. It is this, stand therefore. If there's anything about this, in fact, the matters, we can go to the preceding verses. You can just look in your English text and we'll see this. Notice, if you will, I take you back to chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and again, it's in the Lord, the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to, again, here it is, stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to, again, this word resist is to stand, withstand, in evil day, and having done everything to stand, here again, and then stand. So there's no doubt as you look through here, and we were looking at that this morning in the morning message, the sense of the need to stand. We just need to stand firm, and the key to this section certainly is that. Now, I want to show you how important that is just in a moment here. You see, everything that follows this, we have what we call participles, and again, it's not about grammar, but it's an interesting thing. You see, all of these words here, what we call participles, ing words, and therefore I have put the ing on here. Having girded the loins of mine with truth, and then this really should be putting on, if we put it this way so you can see the ing on here. Putting on, and basically all of these words that follow like this all of these things are, if you will, subordinate to this one thought up here. This is the main thought. How do I do this? I do this by, I stand by putting on the breastplate. By putting on the breastplate of righteousness, I stand by putting these things on. And so all of these words that follow, the armor of God, all of them come back to tell me how I do this. I can't stand unless I do that. Now, with that in mind, and I probably, you know, it's one of those things that I have a diagram in my head I'd like to put on here for you, but I don't have it. So it isn't on paper, it's just in my head, so that's not going to do anybody any good. But follow with me, if you will, because when we come now down to this section here in verse 18, he has dealt with, by the way, look at your outline for a bit. He dealt with the need for God's armor in verses 6, 10 to 13 because of what we're fighting against. He dealt with the nature of God's armor in verses 14 to 17. Truth on the loins, righteousness as a breastplate, gospel, peace on the feet, the shield of faith, shield which is faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. By the way, yeah, he had a great time this week. A former student who is, associate in a large church back east, has been contacting me because he's going through this chapter and wanted my input, and so therefore we had a great time. And so I said, you know what? I called again this last week, and it's so much fun because giving him that sense of the book as a whole for someone who, it was just a great time interacting with him. But the basic question, it really is a question, is are all these things, truth and the loins, the righteousness, the gospel of peace, the faith, the helmet of salvation, are these things that we do? In other words, is the first one truthfulness that we exhibit, righteousness that we exhibit? And I said, no, I don't think so. And I tell you, but let me tell you this and put this, the added caveat to this. As much as it's true that I put on God's truth and I put on God's righteousness and I put on God's gospel of peace and I put on God's shield of faith, I put on these armors of God. They then become things that I exhibit in my life. When I put on truth, I exhibit truth. When I put on righteousness, I exhibit righteousness, right? So therefore, it isn't like it doesn't flesh out in my life, but these are all armors of God that I put on. But now the point. You see then the nature of God's armor, and it is God's armor. It's not our armor, but it's something we put on that God gives us, but then we begin to exhibit that which God puts on us. But now notice, when we come here to verse 18, it is very significant, and I don't know how best I can explain this, but when we come to verse 18, all right, this is not a new armor, okay? This is not a new armor. This verse 18 is going right back to this word right here, stand. Now, how do you stand? You stand by putting on all of these pieces of armor. How do you stand? You stand by what? Huh? By praying. And it's important, by the way, when you look at this, and let me see what I can do to best illustrate this point for you here. When you come here, and through all of this, okay, this is through all of this, okay, now, but notice. Prayer. Now this prayer is so crucial. So crucial. You can tell just by looking at it that more attention is given to it than any piece of armor. Yes? More attention than any piece of armor. No single piece of armor has this much attention given to it. It's so crucial, and it goes right back to standing. I stand through prayer. That's the only way I can do it. But now notice something here. Just if you look at this business, see if I can point all of this out. First of all, the fact that you have prayer mentioned here going back, not to verse 17, but all the way back to verse 14, stand by praying. Now the other thing that's interesting is because notice this other thing. There's several things. First of all, by its way, it's put in here. Secondly, by notice all the alls in here. What's this all here? All time. We're still in verse 18, but watch this. Okay. Look at all the alls. Look at all again. Look at all again. Okay. You can't miss the fact that you see here in one verse alone the emphatic nature of this prayer. First of all, by the fact that it stands by itself like this. Secondly, that it has all of these alls, four of them. Also, notice something else. It has, notice, when he says to pray, he uses this word we'll talk about for prayer. Then he uses this word for prayer. And then notice what happens. He comes back and uses this same word again right here. And then, if you will, he uses the other word right down here again. So here in this one verse alone, uses these two different words for prayer twice. I mean, you can't miss the fact that there's something very emphatic about what he's trying to say. And then, if that's not enough, look at what else he does here. And maybe we use another color so we can show this. Notice that something else he does here. When he's talking about this praying, he then comes and says, in all this, and by the way, these are two different aspects of prayer. This is general prayer we'll talk about. These are specific requests. But my notice, exactly. We come back to participles again, these ing words. See, praying and watching, if you will, or being on the alert. See, here we go again, and here it is. So it's anyhow, fascinating. If I can, just to come back and say prayer is so crucial. We cannot withstand Satan aside from prayer. Just cannot be. It's just, you know, You look at this business and this kind. You remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? It's very fascinating. See, he is forever himself praying. He, the Son of God, prays, constantly prays. Gets up early while it's not yet day and goes out to pray, prays all night, and then spends the next day with choosing his disciples and then going out ministering all day. Then when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what happened? What was he doing? Leave it to Luke to tell us. He's up there praying. And the other guys are doing what? Sleeping. Then what does he do just before they take him for his trial? He's praying. What are they doing again? Sleeping. And he comes down from the mountain, and when he comes down from the mountain, they're trying. They've got this boy. The father has his boy, and the boy is being demon-possessed, and they want some help. The father does, and he says, your disciples can't do anything. Jesus then speaks to this demon. It leaves him, and then they say, why couldn't we do this? And he says, this kind comes only by what? By prayer. Just to know, we are fighting. You know, we don't realize this, although I think it's just as true. The fact that Jesus dealt with demons as much as he did, I do think that we are dealing with demonic forces today. We don't even realize what we're wrestling against. And therefore, we don't understand the need for prayer, but Jesus understood this. So when you come to this section of this book, it is so crucial as we come to the end of this, having discussed what the problem was and how we solve this problem by putting on all these pieces of armor, now he comes back and says, okay, now if you're going to stand against the devil, against all of his cunning, crafty ways, the only way to do it is put on the armor of God and pray. And pray. And pray at all times with all perseverance for all saints and all things. So you can't miss the fact that when we come to verse 18, we're coming to a very, very dramatic point, and not only in the conclusion of this letter, but in this letter as a whole. And by the way, when you think about this, remember how this book began. After Paul, in chapter 1, has given his sense of praise and worship to God in verses 3 to 14, where he's so overwhelmed with God's grace and mercy, then he comes to the section beginning of verse 15, and then he says, I give thanks for you, and then he says, for this reason I pray. Pray what? I pray that the eyes, verse 18 and 19, the eyes of your heart, chapter 1, might be open so that you might see, first of all, what is the hope of his calling in the past, what are the glories of his riches and inheritance future, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he comes back again. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, and then he interrupts himself for the period of talking about his testimony. Then he comes back in verse 14, finishes the sentence, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, bend my knee to the Father, praying for you. He has shown them so much the need, his own commitment to prayer, and now he has to say to them, you need to understand, you need to be committed to prayer. I am concerned, and I just say this, because when we come to this section on prayer, and especially when you look at this statement here, see, the very top of this page, being on the alert. And you know this word means? It means seeking sleep, see? It's ones who's you know, what's happened is the whole issue comes from the word that, because what happens, you understand that you've got to fight this seeking of sleep in order to be able to hang in there and do the work that God calls on us to do. So, with this in mind, we are to intensely pray. You can't miss it. And so I'm going to try my best to walk through point by point through the section and just see some of the individual things. But you can't miss the fact we need to pray, right? And we need to pray for all the saints, first of all, in verse 18. And then we need to pray, he says here, pray for me in verses 19 to 20. But by the way, let me do something. Let me just do the overall thing in case I don't get back and do that. Let me just show you something. Notice this section, and let me try to do 19 and 20 with you and show you something, if I can. Look at this. Pray for me. And by the way, that's an emphatic kind of statement there, and for me. It's the way it's put in there, but anyhow, it's an emphatic thing. But notice something here, because when he says, pray for me, he then makes this statement, okay? He then says, pray for me, and I'll come back to the request in a moment. Notice how he talks. Notice this, in behalf of which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, doesn't make sense. You are an ambassador for anybody. The last place you'd be is in chains, right? I mean, it's just not how you function as an ambassador. You go out there representing a government. They accept you because of and so forth like that. There's a beauty to this, you see, because when you look at Paul's statement, you see, if you will, even as we looked at what we looked at this morning in Philippians, you see, as he's talking about the same imprisonment, this is what gave him the credibility to be this. You see, why he is in chains is because he is an ambassador preaching the word of God, declaring the mysteries of God. Because of that, they've enchained him, and it seems like something is contradictory, but it's not. The chains are an evidence of his calling of God and of his ambassadorship. That's why even when he starts out that prayer in chapter 3, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, in behalf of you Gentiles, which leads to his testimony. See, I'm not the prisoner of Rome, I'm the prisoner of Christ. And then he starts in chapter 4, he makes the same kind of statement. Again, acknowledging the fact that it's Christ is the Lord who has him where he has him. And we're back to that very statement we saw. And a tremendous thought this morning. Whether it struck your soul or not, it continues to strike mine. Suffering is a privilege from God. The suffering that God brings into my life is a suffering that is designed by God as a gracious gift. It is not a burden, it's not a curse, it's a gift. And you see, that suffering that God brings into my life is what proves that I am in union with Him, and that proving that I'm in union with Him is what proves that I am born again and saved, okay? And so therefore, when you talk about these chains are an indication that He is ambassador. They are the badge of His ambassadorship, if you will. It is not a contradiction. It complements the fact he's an ambassador in chains. Now, because of that, now just think of it this way. Don't lose me in this one. You see, what are the things that I'm praying for? Pray that I'll get out of prison. No. Pray for my physical condition. It's getting pretty bad. No. Pray what? Pray. No. Let me go back to verse 19. What you pray for me for is this. Look at this. Pray for me. In the opening of my mouth, that God, no, and this is, by the way, it's what we call one of these divine passives, see, that it might be given to me. Who will give this to me? God will give to me. Pray that God will give to me an opening of my mouth in boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, see. Pray for me, he says, as I am an ambassador, that I might speak what is necessary for me to speak. See, I am not asking you. I'm not asking you to pray for my physical condition. I'm asking you to understand. I am an ambassador in chains. These chains are a sign of my ambassadorship. I'm here to preach the gospel. That's why God put me in this Roman jail. That's why God has me among the Praetorian Guard. That's why God wants me to make an impact on Caesar's household, as nobody else ever did in the history of Christendom. And he says, God has me here for that purpose. Therefore, since I'm here as an ambassador in chains, do not pray that I'll get out of here, but pray that I will have boldness to preach the word. Does it not excite your soul? See, when we understand what God is doing in our life, it transforms the prayer requests. And then we understand that the suffering is a gracious gift of God to us. We're not begging God, take the suffering away. We're saying, no, this is a badge of that which God has given me that assures my union with Him, assures the fact that I truly am a child of God, assures the fact that I am an ambassador of God. Therefore, don't pray for my deliverance, but pray for the empowering of my ministry in this circumstance. Huh? Is that not glorious? That's why in chapter 1 of Philippians, see, it doesn't matter what happens to me. Verses 12 through 18, so long as what? So long as Christ is preached. It matters not what happens to me, so long as Christ is glorified. That's all that matters, my friend, in life, for you or for me or for Him. Yes? The gospel becomes the driving force of our life. And then you see, we understand this. It transforms our prayer life. We need to pray, okay? Now, may I then, in light of this then, go back with you just in your mind. Don't turn there because we can't do that. We can't even get through these verses. But just with me. But listen, remember James' statement, okay? Whence come war and fightings among you, chapter 4, verse 1. Come they not hence if your lusts that wage war in your members? If you don't like those good King James words, well, I'll tell you, they're precious words. But listen, come they not hence of the wars which we remember, you lust and cannot have, therefore you kill, you desire and cannot have, therefore you fight in war. And then he makes a statement, you have not because what? You ask not. See, we don't pray. But then he says, I go to the next statement, he says, but then you ask and what? Receive not why? So that you may consume it upon your lusts. See, the trouble with us, number one, is we're not praying. And number two, when we do pray, we're praying for the wrong kinds of things. And therefore, God's not giving them to us. And you praise God he doesn't give them to you. Boy, I thank God he didn't give me a lot of things I asked for. Oh, I thank God for that. I didn't necessarily, I do now, but it wasn't always a day when I thanked God in advance for what he gave me, but I do now. But you know, it's exciting when you realize that. When you realize who you are, what you are, where you are, when you understand those things, it transforms the way you pray and the things you ask people to pray for you for. Yes? Now, is that not exciting? I mean, that's exciting stuff. I mean, it transforms our prayer life. So we come to that before we even look at verses 18 to 20, because even if I don't get there, see. And by the way, look just with me, just quickly. I guess I didn't, but look at verses 21. But that also you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, that he may comfort your hearts. See, the difficulty is, I am in prison. It's not a bad thing. I'll tell you that. He says, I can't emphasize that enough. But I know that you're concerned, and so therefore, you see what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Tychicus down there. Now, I want to come back to these verses. They're important, but let me just deal with Tychicus for a moment. But the reason why I come here to verse 21 to 22 is because Paul says, okay, I want you to pray for me, but now so you'll understand what my situation is, I'm going to send Tychicus so that he can inform you what God is doing in my life personally, face to face. Tychicus. We, by the way, will look at four people next Sunday morning. People who put Christ above themselves. But I would say, you know, we don't get the list isn't complete. It's just the list that's given to us in Philippians. Tychicus is among that number. He's not mentioned a lot. He's mentioned again in Colossians. We saw that. Tychicus is one of those men who just hung around with Paul. Paul's ministry would never have been that effective had it not been for men who sacrificed themselves and their own ministry for the sake of the gospel. Do you understand what's most important in life when you look at the future and when you look back? And I can tell you that at this stage in my ministry, but I think I could have told you that earlier, but not to the same degree I tell you now. The driving force of my life has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing else. It isn't accomplishing something yourself. It isn't getting so many things published or being known, or it isn't any of those kinds of things. It's simply the gospel. That's what it is. And you listen carefully. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what happens to me, so long as the gospel is preached. So you look at Tychicus here. Tychicus is an incredible man. He's alongside of Paul. He goes to the imprisonment with him. He's with him earlier on in Ephesus. He's with him here. He's with him now. And he's an amazing man who stands with Paul to the very end. Tychicus is one of those men. Aristarchus is another one. We don't hear very much about them, but Paul's ministry would never be the same without them. So when he wants somebody to go to Colossae, he sends Tychicus. When he wants somebody to go down here to deal with a situation, and by the way, I do think, okay, just so you understand this, this letter called to the Ephesians, and I told you that way back whenever we started, so those of you who weren't here, you wouldn't know that, but the book probably was not written solely to Ephesus. Likely, because in a better text, it does not even have NFSO in there, okay? Now, NFSO is in some of the texts, which tells us that probably, in fact, in some cases, it's put in notation so you can see why it's there, but it likely was one of those send this to a lot of churches kind of thing, and it's a circular letter. It likely was sent to Laodicea, which is right next to Colossae, just a few miles away. And that's why when he says to the church at Colossae, read the letter I wrote to the Laodiceans, it's likely this letter. So Tychicus, when he went down to Colossae, also went down here and delivered this letter to Laodicea right down the road, and probably delivered a copy to Ephesus, because, now again, I remind you, if written to Ephesus, it's an amazing thing because he was in Ephesus longer than anywhere else, and yet no personal names referred to here, and yet Rome, where he had never been, he's got a whole chapter with personal names in them. No references to personal circumstances there. Why? If this is where you've been and you're writing a letter to people at home, why don't you have that? Because it wasn't written to a local. And you know, this is what makes it so great. Why Ephesus, Ephesians is so great is because it is a letter that transcends. God edit that one. It's a letter that transcends any local situation, any local church. You see, when you look at Colossians, for example, it has so much in it that ties in with just the situation of Colossae, and people will write forever trying to figure out the problem at Colossae. We have no idea. We know, well, we don't. People think it's some kind of an incipient Gnosticism, whatever that means, and some people think it's a Judaistic kind of thing. We don't even know exactly what the problem is because he doesn't define it. But you see, we look at that section of Colossians and you say, oh, I don't know what this is talking about. So, but you get into this situation. Ephesus, there's no local situation that deters us from understanding this book. So here is Tychicus, who goes down to Colossae to deliver a letter, goes down the street to Laodicea to deliver another letter. And he tells the two churches, when you get through reading those letters, swap them so you can each gain the benefit of the other letter. Now, with that in mind, then we come here, and just to remind you that Paul says, pray for me, and so therefore, if I send Tychicus, you can more knowledgeably pray for my situation because you can find out from him directly what's happening in my life. All right, now, with that in mind, in what few minutes we have left, walk back with me again just for a few moments and see if we can't just then review what we've tried to do in summary to give you a feel of this latter part of the book. Through all prayer and petitions praying. And you see the issue, just so you see this. This is the general word in the New Testament for praying. Okay, this word right here. This is the verb of it right here. This is the noun, this is the verb. And so this is the general thing. This is, you know, just basically pray, okay, and this is the word you use. This word here, it comes from the word to express need, to have a need, and therefore to express a need. And what we're dealing here is general prayers and specific prayers, see? So it is all prayer and all petition. So it is the general broad sweep of prayer. It is the specific aspects of needs of prayer. For example, if you go to verses 19 and 20, when Paul says, pray that I might have the boldness, pray that I might say the things I ought to say. Those are things like this. These are specific items of need that you go to God to ask him for. But what he's trying to do by this, as he again mentions praying here and then the petitions again later on, is to try to emphasize the totality and the, if you will, the exhaustiveness of this concept of the need for prayer. All prayer. All petitions at all times. See, this is it. But by the way, let me deal with that one. See this here. See, the trouble with us, not with you, but with the rest of us, is that so often when we go to God, it's when we have some special thing that's bothering us, see, and so therefore we go to God during those times, and you see he's saying, hold it a minute now. Need to be having this, and by the way, this is something else. This is a present participle, which means continuously praying in all time. You don't ever stop this praying business, see. Don't just pray when you think you have a need. Pray whether you think you have a need or not because you have a need. Now you say, well, I can't get anything else done if I do this. Oh, you can, though. Make prayer a walking part of your life. Make prayer the continuous nature of your life. Make prayer the atmosphere of your life. Make prayer the attitude of your life. I will tell you again, the book that did so much for me many, many years ago, it will be now 40 years ago, was O'Hallisby's book on prayer. And what was so important in it is that he said the essence of prayer is not the mouthing of the words, is the expression of a total dependence upon God and total helplessness without Him. You see, it is that is the attitude of prayer. This is how you live your entire day. I wake up early this morning before the alarm is going to go off, and I spend that time just talking to God. And after I stay there till it went off, and then spent more time. You just before the day even starts, just letting Him know this is His day. I am in need of Him, and you start that day that way. You start walking through it. You come into the context where, again, you're going to preach. You understand, you know what, this, you know, you've done this for years, but that's not what enables you to do it. You then understand your dependence upon God as you come into this position to do this. And I love to pray by association. I love to get things that signs tell me, or I remember years praying for Frank Snow, whom I never in my life met, but he did come to faith in Christ. And I prayed for him whenever I look at the mountains and I think to myself, I just what I did. I prayed for Mr. Hilton's salvation for years. Every time I saw a hotel, I just decided I'd pray for Mr. Hilton. I love to do it by association, but that's a constant sense of walking through the day with a dependence upon God. It isn't always on your knees, but it's always in helplessness and dependence upon Him. Don't just pray when you think you have need. Don't just pray when things are down. And in fact, if you began to see that God brings all those things, you wouldn't be down this way. You'd be putting life in a different perspective. So the issue is continuously praying at all times. In the Spirit. Oh, I love this. You know what? Whatever this, you know, it's an exciting thing because you know what? The Spirit is so involved here. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. This kind of prayer doesn't happen without having the Spirit of God. Now, there are people who want to take this and expand it to be some kind of charismatic thing or something, but we don't want to play that game right now, or ever, for that matter. But in Spirit. Do you realize, just wait for a while. Let me try this for a while. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the divine means of the utterance of the Spirit of God, i.e. the Word of God. Prayer is our means of, again, that divine utterance. So therefore, we have the Word, which is God's utterance of this, of God speaking. You see, it's the Word, which is the Spirit. And so you have put on the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's sword. And He speaks, if you will, through the Word. But then when we have this kind of thing, this is our prayer in the Spirit. And again, this is our form of utterance, again, in relationship to Him, the divine Spirit. His utterance through the Word, our utterance through prayer. But you see, it's again, people have put different words on here. Do it in dependence on the Spirit. Do it empowered by the Spirit. Do it in company with. Just understand that this kind of prayer doesn't happen unless you and I are doing it in the context of the Spirit of God Himself. This is exciting because we pray in the Spirit. We pray empowered by Him, endowed by Him, encouraged by Him, enabled by Him. It is whatever it is, it's as broad as can be. And unto this end, He says, let me find this here. Unto this end, and again, now comes the second thing. You see, the two things, as He modifies His praying business, He says, do it praying, but do it watching. And how we need to be alert. And I think there is a point, by the way, that is so important here. So often when this sense of alertness is found in Scripture, it is not found just in the sense of, you know, wake up and keep awake and don't keep falling asleep while you're praying. It often is used, just so you know that, it's often used with a sense, let me use this word again, that we use this eschatological sense. Understanding the broader eschatological work of God. In other words, the eternal work of God. See, somehow awake, wake up, you who sleep, right? In other words, start to understand, okay? Understand that God is at work. Understand what God is doing. Understand God's eternal purpose. Understand God's eternal plan. Understand God's eternal direction. Wake up. It isn't just wake up physically. Pray and be spiritually awake. In all perseverance. Just hang in there. You see, now you look at another word of these all, see? All time. You see, we use all prayer and petition all the time. All perseverance. We're never going to let up here. We're not going to let up. We understand the eternal plan of God, and we're not going to let up. But by the way, and concerning all the saints, there are those in the body, it's all the saints. It's not just some of them, but you know, we need to be praying continually for all the saints with all perseverance, all the time, with all kinds of prayer and specific requests, because it's so, so, so crucial. Never giving up, never letting up. That's why you hear testimonies of people who prayed for 40 or 50 years until a loved one came to know Christ as Savior. You never let up, never let up, never let up. So may God help us. We're going to stop at that point tonight, but you see, then he will pray for us as he goes in the next part, and then he again, as I say to you, it's the sense of understanding he's there because he's an ambassador in chains. He's there because he's a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. And because of that, he understands why he's there. So it's not pray for my physical condition. And listen to me. If God is taking you through something, be careful what you ask people to pray for. Do that, okay? Be careful what you ask people to pray for. May God help us to pray at all times, for all the saints, with all perseverance, with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of petitions to the glory of God, and for the right kinds of things, that God might be glorified, God might praise. See, we're fighting not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against physical ailments.